Tonight we'll return for our third study in the book of Hebrews. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. Tonight we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, the richness of Your revelation is so deep. And we pray that You would enable us to delve into it tonight. Help us to be able to capture something of the greatness of this passage and the greatness of the One whom it reveals, our Lord Jesus Christ. Guide and bless by Your Holy Spirit. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. We live in a culture that is permeated by ideas that are not anchored in anything permanent or eternal. The winds of popular fads blow, and most people are carried along with that. But we have a sure and certain word in God's word to guide us into truth, to reveal the eternal God to us. And tonight we look once again at this great book of Hebrews. Let me remind you of the setting of this book. We believe it was written before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD because of the internal evidence pointing to the probable continuation of the sacrifices in the temple. And it was evidently written to a group of Jewish believers who were considering returning to Judaism. And they had evidently been suffering persecution because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And so they were considering returning to their old religion and to its worship. And the writer here wants to point out to them, based upon the scriptures of the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ is the final and complete an all-encompassing great revelation of God, the culmination of all the promises of the Old Testament. And He is the one who we must cling to, who we must believe in, and to return to the former way of looking at things, the former Old Testament religion, would be to regress and to return to something of lesser value, of lesser worth, and of lesser effectiveness. And so our writer points out to the readers and to us throughout this book the unsurpassing greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the culminating revelation to mankind of God Himself. Our text begins at verse 1 tonight. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Well, long ago, hundreds, centuries before the writer wrote here, God had been speaking for centuries to His people. There had been a time of silence, of revelation, for about 400 years or so before the Messiah came, in which there was no recorded word of the prophets. But in those previous days, before the time of silence, God had spoken to His people. And this is a great revelation here, that, and a great truth, that God does speak to His people. And it is the whole basis of the argument of this letter, because God has spoken times past. He's spoken through the Old Covenant Scriptures to reveal, to predict, to intimate, to give shadows and hints and pictures of the Messiah who would come to redeem God's people. Well, the fact that God has spoken in days of old is actually the basis of Christianity itself. Because if God had not spoken, we would still be in our darkness, we would still be in our ignorance, we would still be lost. But God has spoken His truth to the world that we might hear and believe in Him. Well, God has spoken. And Peter is writing of this, of how the eternal Almighty God communicated and revealed Himself to sinful human beings. And he writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. He says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So you see, the Spirit of Christ was active in the lives of these Old Testament saints. And they had some understanding of this, the coming sufferings of Christ and of His glories. But they were looking through a glass darkly. They were straining to understand all that they could in whatever revelation God had given to them. But it was incomplete, and it awaited a fuller revelation. And in the fullness of time, that revelation came, when God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Well, it says, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God spoke at the beginning of the creation of man. You remember that in the garden, in the cool of the day, God would come and have a visit with Adam and Eve. So in the very beginning, God spoke to our fathers. And then throughout history, redemptive history, we see God speaking to His people in different ways. We see the manifestation of His powerful and awesome presence, for example, on Mount Sinai. It says in Exodus 19, verse 16 and following, when Moses was preparing to go up on the mountain to meet with God, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly because the presence of the Holy God of heaven and earth was there. You see, God had come down to His people. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So you see, on that day, God spoke to our fathers. He revealed Himself in a fearful, awesome manifestation on Mount Sinai. And He spoke to Moses. And then later in Exodus 33, verse 9, we see Moses enters the tent. And when he did that, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord, it says in verse 11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So God spoke to our fathers days of long ago. He spoke to them by powerful manifestations of His presence, by speaking face to face as with chosen persons like Moses. Sometimes He spoke in visions. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. And He said, "Hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." And so it was that the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 1:1, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And the great wheel within the wheel came down, the all-seeing vision of God." Strange. It was a vision given to Ezekiel there by the Chebar Canal. And so God spoke to His people by visions, and He spoke to His people by dreams. We read tonight earlier, Leonard read to us from Genesis 28, where Jacob had a dream, and a ladder was set on the earth, and it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Daniel had a lot of dreams, several dreams that were recorded in Holy Scripture. And he was given the ability to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, which was a figure of a great image whose head was gold and chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron. And Daniel gazed upon this figure, and behold, it says in verse 34 that a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then God interprets the dream. The stone represents the fact that God Himself will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Prediction, I believe, of Messiah's coming and His victory and His kingdom and the fruit of His sacrifice, especially the church. And so God spoke to His people in days of old through dreams. 1 Kings 3:5 says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you. And so, God has spoken. He has spoken to sinful human beings through various means and methods to communicate Himself to them and to us. And this is great. If this were all that God had done, it would be tremendous that He make that revelation of Himself known to humans, what we see in the Old Testament. So much greater and grander revelation than any pagan religion ever had. Pagan religions can't even touch the holiness and the glory and the majesty of what's revealed in the Old Testament. But that's not the end of the story. It says in verse 2, "But in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son." Well, when he says in these last days, the writer here doesn't just mean God has spoken recently, but he's using a term out of the Greek version of the Old Testament, which we call the Septuagint, to note a time, an epoch, when the words and predictions of the prophets would be fulfilled. A time in which the Messiah would arrive to inaugurate the fulfillment of that promised epic that the prophets spoke of. In these last days, this is a term used at significant points in the Old Testament. For example, Genesis 49. Chapter 1, Jacob's prediction of what would come among his tribe, his sons in those tribes, and what would happen in the future. And it says, Jacob called his sons together and said, "Gather yourselves that I may tell you what shall happen in days to come." And then we look down at verse 10, and it says, for example, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." You see, in the latter days, there'll become one is coming who will rule, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. There's this key term we find, for example, in Deuteronomy 4:30. "When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice." And then there's this great scripture in Isaiah 2, verse 2. "It shall come to pass in the latter days..." There we are. That's the same exact term that the writer of the Hebrews is using right here. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." This is going to happen, said the prophets, in that epoch, the latter days. Ezekiel 38:16. "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days, I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." See, something great's going to happen here in the latter days. And then Hosea uses this same term in chapter 3, verse 5 of Hosea. "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days." What the writer here is saying is the latter days have arrived. And then again, Micah chapter 4, verse 1 is almost the same passage that we saw in Isaiah 2:2. He says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the peoples shall flow into it. Peter picks up on this concept. 1 Peter 1:20, he says, "He, that is Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake." You see, the last times, the latter days have arrived. And they begin with the arrival of the Messiah. We are living in the last days. And in these last days, God has spoken to us not through sinful human beings, through prophets, through their dreams and visions, but He's spoken to us by His Son. And then He begins to outline who this Son is. And we're going to see that He says seven great things about who the Son is, through whom this final revelation, this final speaking that God has spoken, has come about. You see, revelation is progressive. God shows His people certain things. He's building upon previous revelation, foretelling what will come to pass, what will be fulfilled. And the focus points to the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Suffering Servant. And revelation is culminated in the coming of Christ Jesus. And the fulfillment in Christ Jesus is in perfect harmony and consistency with what was predicted and foretold and intimated and pointing to in the Old Testament. We read tonight from Deuteronomy 18, where the Lord says to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." The prophet arrived that God told Moses would come. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying that God spoke to our fathers, the prophets, but He's spoken to us today in His Son. God speaking through the Son, He is the great prophet, the one who reveals God, who reveals the Word of God to mankind. You see, chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 3, says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord." You see what he's saying there? This great salvation, it was revealed, it was declared, it was proclaimed by the Lord Himself among us. The final and great prophet of God to reveal God's will and word to mankind. And so, in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Well, who is the Son? And He begins to tell us seven things about the Son. First of all, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Now, if we look back in the Old Testament, the writer of the Hebrews builds all of his argument upon the Old Testament. If we look back at Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, it reads, Yahweh says this, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance," or your heritage, "and all the ends of the earth your possession." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Son. He says in verse 7, "You're my Son." Verse 6, "I've set my King on Zion." He's speaking to the Son, you see. He says, ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance. Jesus is the heir of the nations, the peoples of the earth. John Calvin said this. He says, if Christ is the heir of all good things, then we must be in Christ to receive an inheritance. Those of us who are in Christ have received the inheritance that God has granted to His Son. So we are of all people most blessed to be partakers of the inheritance that God has given His Son. He's appointed Him the heir of all things. All things belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This could not be said of the prophets. The human beings, sinners like you and I, through whom God spoke precious revelation. But they were not the heir of all things. If they were lucky, they inherited a few acres of land, a few cows and camels. That's the first thing he says about the Son. The second thing he says is, through whom he also created the world. None of the prophets created the world. They couldn't create anything out of nothing. They could create a painting or a picture or something from their imagination, but look at this. The Son created the world. All that we see and touch and hear. Now, I think Proverbs 8:27 is relevant here, and I want to read it because it's poetic expression which I think we should call attention to. It says this, speaking of wisdom, okay? When He that is God established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned the sea to its limits so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman. I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. So, this wisdom is personified as being there at creation, the master workman. So, I believe it could well be a reference to Christ as the agent of creation. And then it's clearly stated, without a doubt, that He is, that He was the agent of creation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For by Him, that is Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." So the Bible is clear on this. John 1, verse 3, "All things were made through Him, through the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made." So who is this one through whom God has spoken in the last days? He's the one who's the heir of all things. The one through whom He created the world, the mountains and the seas and the stars and the skies, the planets on their courses, all things were created by Him through whom God has spoken in the latter days. O Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art great. For Thou hast created all things by Thy divine power and wisdom. All that we see and even what we cannot see, was formed and fashioned by Thy almighty hand. Yet having made all things, You despised not the virgin's womb, but condescended to lay aside Your divine glory for a time and become a man like us in all of Your humanity, in order that You might suffer and die to pay the price of our redemption. Lord Jesus, Thou art our Creator and our Redeemer, and we bow at Your greatness and declare that You are Lord of heaven and earth. There is none beside You. Worthy are You to be worshipped and adored, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Who is this one through whom God spoke in the latter days? He's the heir of all things. He's the Creator of the world. And thirdly, He's the radiance of the glory of God. The idea here is basically that Christ is as the rays of the sun shining with light and warmth upon the earth. The rays flow out, proceed, explode from the sun, and they are related to the essence of the sun itself. You see, the one who walked the Palestinian soil with feet as human as our feet was also the one who had come from God, of the same essence as God, and who came to make God known to us, just as the rays of the sun bring light and warmth to our earth. You see, the creedal statements formed by the church state that Christ is very God of very God, light of light. Light out of light come to us. So this is the one who in the latter days has spoken to humankind. He's the heir of all things. He's the Creator. He's the radiance, the outshining, the glory of God come to earth. And then fourthly, He's the exact imprint of His nature. Just as a Roman coin bore exact correspondence to the mold out of which it came to form it, out of which it was cast, so Christ is the exact representation of God. The Greek word here, used only here in the New Testament, is character. He's the exact character, the exact imprint of God. It says He is the hypostasis of God. The exact imprint of His nature. In other words, He is the substance, the real essence of God. To see Christ is to see God. And that is why Jesus could say to His disciples, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And I and the Father are one. He is the exact imprint of the eternal God revealed in human flesh. And so, this one through whom God has spoken in the latter days is the heir of all things, the Creator of all things, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And number five, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now, the same truth is written by the Apostle in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 7, says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The atoms. If we can look into the atomic world through powerful microscopes and see how all these nuclear particles rotate. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is holding together the very interior parts of the atoms which form the material things that we see. And He holds together the mighty galaxies and the universe whose ends cannot be fathomed by the most powerful human telescopes. All these things from the interior of the atom to the great galaxies and to the universe are held together, sustained by none other than He who appeared in the latter days and through whom God spoke His final and complete revelation to mankind. As F.F. Bruce says, it's not the picture of Atlas holding the world on his shoulders like a dead weight, but what we have here, one who is active in His creation, and He carries all things forward according to their appointed course. He sustains and directs the ends of all things, of all people, all nations, and of His church. So this one who appeared in the last days is none other than the heir of all things, the creator of the ends of the earth and the universe. He's the one who shines His rays of revelation and light from God Himself upon humankind. He's the revelation of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe. And if that were not enough, He's done something else. It says, after making purification for sins. And so what we see here is a description of moving from Christ's cosmic functions in the universe to His very personal work and relationship in redeeming His people. We see Him as the great priest, the great high priest to the people of God. The eternal second person of the Godhead, who didn't have to leave heaven, but He chose to do it out of love for His people and for His own glory and the glory of God. The eternal second person of the Godhead amazingly condescended to take upon Himself human flesh. He who created and who sustains all things came, took upon Himself our nature, and offered Himself as a sacrificial payment price for the sins of you and of me and of all His people. Oh, condescending love. Oh, grace beyond our comprehension. Lord Jesus Christ, Thou hast purified our sins. Thou hast done what we could never in a million years do. Thou hast done what 1,000 of the high priests of Israel could never do. Though the blood flowed on Jewish altars with tens of thousands of bulls and sheep and goats, these rivers of blood could never take away even one of the least of our sins. But Thou, O Christ, hast done what is humanly impossible. By the sacrifice of Thy most holy blood, by the voluntary giving up of Thy most innocent and sinless life, Thou hast purified our sins. Thou hast erased them. Thou hast removed them as far as the east is from the west. Thou hast thrown them behind Thy back so that Thou considerest them no more. Our record in Thy book of judgment is wiped clean. And where there was only condemnation after condemnation, there is now only righteousness upon righteousness on our account. But it is not our personal righteousness. But the absolute righteousness of Thou, O Son of God, O Lord Christ, Thou hast done it all. Thou hast bled and died and removed our sins, so that we are now truly pure and spotless in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. O great and precious Savior, our indebtedness to You is unending and unfathomable. All we can do is thank You with all of our hearts and serve You in gratitude all of our days. To You be glory in our lives and in the church forever. Amen and amen. Amen. And so this great high priest, who offered himself as the victim on the altar of sacrifice, passed through death and was raised on the third day. He appeared for 40 days in His resurrected, glorified body among His disciples, teaching them. And then on that 40th day, He ascended to heaven in their presence. And it says here, and He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Majesty on high is a reference, of course, to God Himself. And this is a fulfillment, once again, of the Old Testament Scripture. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's the most quoted text in the New Testament. It's a reference to Christ's victory. Sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, for Thou hast done all things well. Thou hast redeemed Thy people. We see also in the New Testament confirmation of this great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:10, He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And in Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. So we see in the latter days, God has spoken. He's spoken not through frail men, men with feet of clay, but He's spoken through the perfect One, the One who came from heaven, the One who's the heir of all things, the beloved Son of the Father, the One through whom all the universe was created. He's the outshining of the glory of God come to earth, the exact imprint of His nature. He sustains the universe. Every breath that we breathe is by the grace and power of the One whom God sent in the last days to reveal His will and His Word to humankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that were not enough, He came not only to reveal God, but to bear our sins, so that we can enter the presence of God, so that the great covenant promise in the Old Testament can be fulfilled, that He will be our God and we will be His people. We shall dwell with Him forever and ever. There's three great truths revealed in these three scriptures here. Jesus is our prophet, God's final prophet. Jesus is our priest. He made purification. And Jesus is our King. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning over all things. He's our prophet, our priest, and our King. The One who's come in the latter days. F.F. Bruce says this, that the writer of the book of Hebrews establishes the finality of Christianity by establishing the supremacy of Christ in His person and in His work. So let us heed God's Son. Let us bow before Him. Let us embrace Him. Let us worship, serve, and obey Him. Now, what about those who do not receive this prophet, this final prophet of God in the latter days? There are certain religions that have their own final prophets. They have substitute prophets that are far, far lesser in their person, their work, their quality, their substance, their essence than this prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the heir of all things, the creator and sustainer of the world. They look to mere sinful human beings as their final prophet. Talk about regression. Total regression from the truth. You see, to reject God's final prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to reject the mediator of the new covenant and place oneself outside the realm of salvation. It is, in fact, to place oneself in opposition to what God has done and revealed. It's very dangerous ground. So, we must declare the one who has come in these last days to these people so that they can hear of this great prophet, the unsurpassing Son of God, so they can hear and believe and be saved. Amen. In these latter days, God has spoken in His Son. You see, Jesus has come and Jesus has conquered. He has been vindicated and exalted. So let us enter the joy of His great salvation and dedicate ourselves to His worship and His service as we await the consummation of all things, when every eye shall see Him and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Thank You, our Father, that You've spoken to humankind, that You so graciously spoke in days of old to Adam and to Moses and to Isaiah and Ezekiel. But, oh God, that's nothing. That was wonderful, but compared to Your speaking in Your Son, oh, how marvelous, how wonderful that He came from Your right hand, from eternal glory, to walk upon our roads and streets and to eat our food and speak to us and reveal to us Your truth. He's the heir of all things, the creator, sustainer, the radiance of Your glory and the exact imprint of Your nature, and He upholds our universe, the very breath that we breathe. And if that were not enough, He bore our sins and purified us and sat down at Your right hand, receiving all dominion and power and glory. We thank You, Father, that You've come in such a mighty way. In these last days, You've sent Your Son and spoken to us to reveal Your truth and to redeem us by His blood unto Yourself. Thank You, our Father, for this great revelation, for this great Redeemer and Savior. Enable us to know Him and to serve Him with joy and peace and righteousness all the days of our life. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.